Praise the Lord who brought us here again, that we may go back into his word and hear what he has to say about himself, about us, and about salvation. So let's go before him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your throne this morning, Lord, to worship you. As the angels and all the saints rendering worship to you and praising you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who accomplished our redemption. And Lord, I pray that you cause our people never to get weary, never to get tired of hearing the gospel, because the gospel is the only hope of sinners. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, we pray that you raise the spirits of your people, give them your light, give them your power to hear, open their hearts, that they may see what you are teaching them, that they may perceive, that they may understand, that they may love the Christ who made them acceptable before you. For without Christ, there's no hope for any who are from the first Adam. And such were some of us, but we were cleansed, we were justified, we were sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray and we thank you for this hour, and we ask your blessing upon your word on these who are hearing and all those who shall listen at a later time. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 6, John chapter 6, verses 34 to 40. John chapter 6, 34 to 40. This is what the word of the Lord says. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The word of the Lord. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That will be our title. All that the Father gives me will come to me. In John 6, verse 33, the Lord has said this to the Jews. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. The world needs life. The world needs bread. The world needs a provision that is outside of the world. The world needs salvation. That's what the Lord is saying. And the Lord has been teaching the Jews, and is also teaching us about the work of salvation, and that salvation is the work of God alone. And because it is the work of God alone, the work of salvation can only be achieved, accomplished, done, perfected, completed by one who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of God who has been given for the sake of those who are in the wilderness. Those who are born to this condemned world. Those who are suffering and dying from the bites of the fiery serpents of sin. The world that is littered with graves of the dead. There are no graves in heaven because there's no sin in heaven. Every one of us is going to die because this is what happens to the one who was born to this world. This is the only thing the world has for you. It can only give you death. Death is not natural, but it seems natural to us because we were born under it. Death is the ultimate reminder to all men that they are sinners and they need redemption. But this world has no solution to the problem of sin or death or lack of righteousness. Because when we are talking about sin, we are saying there's no righteousness. Sin is a righteousness issue. And this world has no solution to that problem. The solution to death cannot be found in a science lab. It cannot be found in anything that the children of man can do, but in what God has done. And the solution is only given in the Word of God. There's nowhere else where you're going to find the solution. And so God had been teaching this to the children of Israel in all their history, but they failed to understand the spiritual things that God was teaching. They are the fallen. They are fleshly. And unless the Lord opens their minds to understanding spiritual things, they shall remain dead in trespasses and sins. And the last time I checked, dead actually still meant dead, even in Shona. Even in Greek or Hebrew, it means dead. So unless the Lord comes and opens their minds, they will, in the words of Isaiah, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Why? Because the fallen cannot discern spiritual things unless God reveals them. Jesus has to be revealed to a person if they have to know him, if they have to believe in him. Salvation and the truth of the gospel have to be revealed to a person, or else they'll keep hearing, keep going to church without ever understanding or perceiving what God is saying. And the Jews find themselves in this situation. They have the oracles of God about the promise of the Messiah. The Messiah who shall and is the messenger of Jehovah. He is Jehovah's righteous servant. But when he shows up, they stumble. When he showed up, they stumbled. And this was their stumbling. They wanted to define a mission for him. Jesus already had a mission. He had come to do the will of the Father. But when he shows up, they wanted to redefine his mission. Redefine his mission and put him to use for their own needs. They were following him for the loaves of bread that he had given them prior. And essentially, they were converting him to a vending machine. They did not have vending machines like we do have now, but that is the closest that they could make of Jesus, a vending machine. And so they thought the best position for Jesus would be, after reading his resume, Jesus, we think this is the best position for you. We are going to make you king. We are going to make you king, and you are going to defeat our enemies, our political enemies, and in the process, you are going to maintain the supply of freshly baked bread. But the Lord uses the opportunity to realign their thinking about themselves, about God, about Himself, and about salvation. And every time one encounters Jesus, they always have to unlearn something or some things. They have to unlearn something about man, about God, and about salvation. Many people have gone to church all their lives, but are yet to encounter the Jesus of the Bible, and are yet to encounter the understanding of Jesus about salvation. Jesus is assumed to be known, and the gospel is also assumed to be known. And that is why the majority of people, when they look for a church, they look for their programs and not what they say about the gospel, not what they say about the work of Christ. But when the true Jesus speaks out, people get offended. They say, "I do not believe in that Jesus." That is just your opinion. That's just your opinion. Jesus never said anything about gay marriage. That's just your opinion. Never, ever. Never said anything. Jesus never said anything. That's their own Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. It does not matter what Jesus you want to believe. There's but one Jesus who saves. There's one Jesus who died and resurrected and who sits in judgment of all men. There's but one gospel that saves, not many gospels. God does not save people by their church denomination. No, He saves only such as those who believe in the truth about His Son and His work. That's how God saves. So it is important that men, sinners, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. That's all God is saying. The Psalms 2, verse 12. What am I saying? I'm saying that the church world has perverted the word of God for the sake of their traditions and have manufactured a different gospel, another gospel, which is not really a gospel, but which exalts man and not the work of God in Christ. A gospel that is centered on man's felt needs and social needs and not on the need of redemption is not a gospel. And to this the Lord Jesus Christ will say in Matthew 15:9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Those are just commandments of men. So the Lord said to the Jews who had come seeking for Him in John 6:33, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." So what was the Lord Jesus doing? He was refocusing their attention and focusing that attention to Himself, away from themselves to Himself, away from Moses to Himself, away from the law to Himself, and said, "Moses can't help you. Your own obedience to the law can't help you. Your own goodness can't help you. this food that you are eating can't help you. For none of these things have life in themselves, and God never designed to give life by and through them. But there's a bread. There's this bread that comes out of heaven. The bread of God. The bread that is God. And this bread is the living bread. And it gives life and does not spoil. It gives life and it does not spoil. This bread satisfies permanently all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It gives life and gives what the Jews were looking for. If they really understood what their real problem was, you see, the Jews have a problem, just like the rest of mankind. The problem with the Jews was not Rome. It was not a political problem. I don't know if they ran any budget deficits, but it was not unbalanced budgets. Their problem was that they were in the wilderness. They were wilderness dwellers. Pay attention when you're reading the book of John. He uses wilderness. It's there. In John 3, when the Lord was teaching Nicodemus about the new birth, he talks about the wilderness. It's very purposeful. And here, the Lord also talks about the wilderness in this discourse in John chapter 6. So the problem that the Jews had and the problem that the world has is that they were wilderness dwellers, darkness dwellers, who live in a cursed world, a spiritually dead world that is littered by many tombs of dead people. That is the summary of what the world gives, the tombs. After everything is said and done, the summary of your life is just going to be some tomb. And so, if any from this world has to live, they have to eat this bread and drink this water that he brings. And the Lord was not talking about communion here. He was not talking about the elements. He was not saying that you get saved by eating the elements of communion, like the Roman Catholic Church teaches. No, far from it. The Lord's table itself does not save anyone. It's a reminder of his work of salvation. The communion ordinance happens to those who are already saved. The Lord here is talking about how one attains salvation. And one attains salvation by believing in the Lord, and believing in the Lord is laying hold of the bread. By faith, we lay hold of the bread that gives life. By faith, we eat the bread that gives life. That's what he was saying. And the Jews had become curious at the prospect of eating this bread. And they thought it actually was going to be some kind of bread similar to the manna or something of that nature. They had a misunderstanding. They had a misunderstanding. So they said, Lord, always give us this bread. Always. What are you waiting for? You give it to us. And on the promise of the three loaves of bread, they actually upgraded the title of Jesus from Rabbi to Lord. Jesus, we are tipping our hats to you, because you have promised to give us free bread. But the Lord knows that they do not understand what he is talking about. And so he said them in verse 35. In John 6 verse 35. The Lord said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. What was he saying? He was saying he is the all-sufficient provision to all things pertaining to life and salvation. This is not just life in general, but even life in general is still he who gives it. The Lord here, though, is giving a discussion on salvation. And he is saying, I am the bread of life because I am God. And only God gives life. And you should have known that from Isaiah 55. If you go and read Isaiah 55 verses 1 to 3, the Lord talks about that provision. We talked about it last week. So the Lord is saying to the Jews, salvation is the work of God alone. And if it has to come to you, it can only be given. It can only be given to one who is in the wilderness. Salvation is the work of God in and by Christ. And it is only this work that gives life. And eternal life is a gift of God through the Son, because salvation cannot be earned. The nature of God makes it impossible for you to earn salvation. Why? Salvation cannot be earned because God is holy. And because he is holy, the standard is too high. He will not share his glory with anybody. Because if salvation, even 1% of salvation, could be earned, then there's room and reason for you to boast before him. And say, look at me, look at what I did for myself, look at how I helped God to get me saved. But God does not work like that. He says, my glory I will not share or give to any other. And as we also learned from Psalm 49, salvation cannot be earned because it is too costly for a creature. You can't pay the redemption price. To be saved, you need not the righteousness of man or an angel, but the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is beyond the ability of a creature to achieve. Even in eternity, they can't and will not be able to reach it. So what then? The righteousness of God is only possessed if and when God is pleased to grant it to a person by grace. By grace alone, through the person of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't have to be struggling to qualify what grace is and say by grace alone. By the very fact that it's grace, it means it's alone. If it's grace, it always comes by itself. It's always alone. It's because of the foolishness that is being preached in a lot of pulpits that we have to struggle and say, okay, it's faith alone, it's grace alone, or that means Christ alone. Salvation cannot be earned by faith. It cannot be earned by faith or by our own obedience. Even obedience to faith, that does not end salvation for us. It cannot be earned by our good works, even the best of works. And that is what the Lord was teaching the Jews. But being under the law, the Jews did not understand this. They thought there had to be something that they could do the works of God, to earn salvation. There had to be some extra things that were within their abilities to do. What works must we do, Jesus, that we may do the work of God? Give us something to do, Jesus, that we may do it ourselves and know that we are good before God. But the Lord said, there are no works for you. There are no works for you that are good enough to end salvation. But this is the work of God. You believe in him whom he has sent. But the fallen do not want to be told that they can't do something. They get upset. As you are going to see, the Jews are going to get upset as this conversation goes on. They want to end points with God. And whenever you do that, you stumble at Christ and the gospel. And Jesus says to them in John 6:36, "But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." The Jews had the privilege to see God in the flesh. No man has ever seen God. God is right in their midst. And yet, what happened to their seeing? They did not believe. So you see, salvation requires more than seeing Jesus. Many people say, "I would believe if I would see Jesus. If I see Jesus, or I see someone getting raised from the dead, then I will believe." But hear this. They will not believe even if one is raised from the dead. The Lord already taught that. They will find a way to explain it away. "Blessed are those who believe without seeing," says the Lord. Jesus could come again this day into the majority of the churches, and many, and very many, will not want to hear what he has to say. They will chase him out. And even now, the majority of churches and professing Christians can't deal or handle the words that the Lord is about to say in the next few verses. Something has to happen to a person for them to believe. It is not the free will of man that decides to believe in Jesus. The free will of man decides to sin, but it cannot decide to believe in Jesus. It is not the free will of man that decides to believe in Jesus. The will of sinners is not free and does not determine anything that pertains to salvation. The will of sinners is in bondage to sin, and their minds and hearts are darkened to receive the gospel by themselves. But wanting to make God fair according to their own scales of judgment, men of religion have created a God after their own image. And so they come up with false explanations as to why some people come to Christ and others reject him. And the most popular explanation always puts the decision in the sinner and never with God. And it says, "God is a gentleman," you've heard that one, "and has given all men, without exception, the free will to choose him." the ability to come to Jesus. And now it is just left to you, to the person, to make the decision. For you to gather yourself up, dust yourself up, decide and go to Jesus. And that's what is supposed to complete your salvation. But that is not true. This teaching, this understanding, denies very explicit teaching by the Lord himself that unless a man be born again from above, they cannot come to Jesus. And this new birth is a spiritual birthing by a new mother, by a different mother. It is not in the hands of the fallen. This is the work of God alone. And God cannot be forced or moved by anyone to do anything. He is sovereign. And that means he does whatever he wants. Whatever is good in his own sight. Whenever he wants. To whomever he wants. As many times as he wants. For as long as he wants. That's the God of the Bible. All those that the Father gives me will come to me, says the Lord. All those the Father gives to Christ will come to him. So the Lord Jesus comes and he gives us the understanding. He opens the blinds behind the curtain and sheds some more light as to what is really happening behind the scenes. And he gives us the understanding as to why some people come to Christ and others do not. And he says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. The Jews see Jesus and they don't believe. They do not believe because they can't believe. And they can't believe because they do not belong to him. If they belong to him, they would come to him. God the Father would make sure that they come to him. So all and not some, but all that the Father gives to Christ will come to him. They will come to him without fail. They will not die without knowing that they belong to Christ. They will not die. They don't all come to Christ at the same time or on the same day, but they will come. But Jeannie and Stan, we're going to have an order call for them. We want them to come at the same time. The Father is going to see to it that they come to the knowledge of the truth about Christ. And believing in the gospel is what is meant by coming to Jesus. It is not simply going to church. It is not getting baptized, but is the revelation of the truth about Christ and what he has done and the truth about how God saves sinners. But the statement by the Lord in verse 37 could also be rephrased and say, all that the Father gives me will repent to me. And the one who repents to me, I will certainly not cast out. But hear this. All those that the Father gave to Christ are kept by the Father because he desires their salvation. They are part of the possession of Christ that the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world for the glory of Christ. He gave them to Christ because the Father loved the Son. And because the Father loved the Son, he keeps the possession of Christ. He keeps them and he makes them willing to come to Christ in his appointed time. And this, brothers and sisters, is the reason you didn't die the many times that you could have died. For the opportunities to die were more than plenty. It was not because you were fortunate or lucky, or as the Philistines would say, then would know if this thing happened to us by chance, or that we had good health insurance. The only reason why the Lord kept us is because the Father desired our salvation. He desired that you repent and come to Christ, because he chose you before the foundation of the world and gave you to Christ. The Father chose and named a very specific number of people, wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and gave them to Christ as his possession. So if brothers 10 are still going to be called 10 in heaven, it means it's God who gave you the name. Your parents gave you 10, but they're not the ones who gave you the name originally. It's God's name that he gave you. Because your name has to match with the name that you have in heaven. Never thought about that. Okay. So this is election. This is election. You cannot have a gospel that does not have election. And election is the sovereign work of God. And that means it happens by his own pleasure. By his own doing, we are in Christ Jesus. By his own will and determination, without input from the devil. The devil was voting against you, and God was voting for you. That's how it's always given. The devil was not even there. He wasn't even created when this decree was set up. Election is not based on anything that is found in the person elected. And so, it is not true that God chose only those whom he foresaw would believe, as the Arminians argue. That would make his creatures self-determining. And there's nothing that is self-determining other than God himself. And this would make God the tail, and the creatures, the dog. And the sovereign God is not going to allow that. It's not going to happen. So the Lord Jesus puts the reason why they are not believing into the sovereign hands of God. He is now working deeper theology. He says, you can't come to me. You can't believe in me because you do not belong to me. If you belong to me, you would come to me. What is that saying? Unconditional election. It is saying, when you came to Christ, it was only because you belong to Christ. It is saying, when you belong to Christ, grace is irresistible. That is to say, if anyone belongs to Christ by God's election, even though they may not know it, God makes sure that he brings them to Christ. And so, do you want to know whether God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world or not? It's very simple. You believe in the one whom God has sent. And you are not offended by what Jesus says about himself and how God saves sinners. But you see, the Jews are offended about what Jesus is saying about God and himself and about them and salvation. And any who belong to Christ don't get offended. They may be ignorant about a certain doctrine,
But once it's been given them, they say, yes, there's no other way. This is it. And when people get mad, and that will be the majority of the churchgoers, they get mad when you tell them that it's actually God who determines who gets saved and who doesn't. And they get mad. Why? Because they are trusting in more than Christ for acceptance by God. They are trusting something else in themselves. That's why they get mad. And if you come and take that thing away from them, they get mad, they get angry. But those who belong to Christ will come to him. And that's God's assurance and Christ's promise. And that is what you want to hear, and that is what should give you the joy of wanting to love this Jesus and his gospel. The gospel is not random as it is being portrayed. Jesus is not running for political office. Jesus is not a politician who is looking for votes in his presidential bid for the White House. Jesus is the King of glory. He is the Christ. He is Lord. And he already has a kingdom. All things belong to him. He already has a people that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. And so the gospel is a call from God to his people. He's calling his people to himself. It's a heavenly call. It's a heavenly summons for his people to come to himself. And so, because it's a heavenly call, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. The shepherd has to call. When I was heading my cattle and goats, I was the headsman. I was the one always doing the calling. And they heard my voice. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the sheep belonged to Christ before he came. They were already his sheep. And they hear his voice, which means they believe him and everything that he has to say. But let's pay attention to the second part of verse 37. Because we have some good words. The Lord has given us some good words. The second part of verse 37 says, and the one who comes to me, I'll certainly not cast out. So this is the flow of things. Those who come to the Son only do so because they already belong to him. They were his from the beginning. And Jesus came not looking for who would come to him, but to pay for their redemption, to accomplish their redemption, to reconcile them to God and to bring them to himself, that they may behold of his glory, the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And these for whom he paid for their sins on the cross will come to him. And when they come to him, he will no wise cast them out. The ones who come to Christ because the Father sent to him cannot be cast out. You have to understand this. Very important. It would seem that if Jesus' promise is the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out, it means anybody and everybody who comes to Christ will never be cast out. But is that what he's saying? He is saying of the ones that my Father gave to me, these are the ones who will not be cast out. Listen to this. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, we have some strange teaching that may sound like it is opposed to what the Lord just said. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. We've been talking about these verses in the past few weeks. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Verse 23, and then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is happening to these people who seemed to have come to Christ? It seems like these were professing Christians. It seems like some of these had been to the altar call and had given their life to Jesus and had dedicated and rededicated their lives over and over to Christ, had been baptized, and had done many things in the name of Christ. It sounds like some of these had even called others to the altar call. Prominent men in the church. They have called people. They have asked them to make a decision for Christ. These are professing Christians, brethren. Prominent men in the church. With big churches. Big international ministries. Big edifices. Big jets. Big stadiums full of people. They have performed many mighty deeds in the name of the Lord. They have prophesied in his name. In his name cast out demons. And in his name perform many miracles. So the question is, why were they cast out? Because Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And they have come to him. They have done all these things in the name of the Lord, and yet he cast them out. And that's a very good question. And we need to answer that question. Because the worst thing that will ever happen to a professing Christian is to hear these words from the Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What then is happening? Those who came by themselves to Jesus, by their own will, by their own power, by their own works that they did. And based on that, they wanted to obligate the Lord to save them on account of what they had done for Jesus. Yes, they came to Jesus, but they were missing one important thing. The Father had not given them to Jesus. The Father had not given them to Jesus. The Father had not chosen them in him before the foundation of the world. And so he said, I never knew you. That is language of intimacy. That is the language of election. It's a language of, I never chose you. I never loved you. Adam knew Eve and they had a child. That's the same word. That is to say, I never had an intimate love for you from the beginning, because the Father never loved you, and because he never loved you, he never gave you to me. And because I never knew you, my Father has not taught you how to approach me. That's the issue. I never knew you. If I had known you, and if my Father had given you to me, he would have taught you how to approach me.
This is what the Lord would let us say. We'll talk more about this in the next few sermons. But to that very statement, the Lord said in John 6:45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God." Which ones? All those that the Father gave to Christ shall be taught of God. Therefore, he draws his conclusion. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Comes to me. You have to hear, not from me. If you hear from me, it's not going to help you. You have to hear from the Father. But if you are taught of God, where do you go? You go to the Son. And you know how to approach the Son. So if they had been taught of God, what would they have said? What would they have said? They would not have come and talked about themselves and their works and their baptisms and their programs and their faithfulness. No, that is not how things work. This is what to say to Jesus. This is what to say when you meet with Jesus. Lesson from the leper. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him and saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" The leper is a sovereign grace believer and a preacher. And here, the response of the Lord to him. "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed." You see, the question posed by the leper was a sovereignty question. He puts his life in Jesus' hands to say, "It's up to you to determine whatever is good in your own sight. You do whatever you want to do with me, and there's nothing that I can do about it." That's faith. That's faith. And when your faith takes you to that, that's what it means to be taught of God. The leper had been taught of God. Listen to blind Bartimaeus. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Listen to Jesus' response. "So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Your works cannot justify you before God. Whether they are works done in grace, they cannot justify you before God. Your works are not for justification. The only works of justification are the works of Jesus. You need God to justify you freely by the grace and righteousness that is in Christ. There are no good works that are sufficient for you or anyone to earn salvation. This same doctrine, I'm going to connect the points, was also taught in Romans 4, verse 4 to 5. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor. To the one who is laboring for salvation, whatever it is that they do cannot be credited in God's court as grace, but as what is due, as debt. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." If you work, salvation becomes something that you end. It doesn't matter how much you add. And God has to pay you as debt owed. That's what the apostle is arguing. But God does not owe debt to anybody. God does not owe life and salvation to anybody. If he has to give it, he will give it freely. And that's why the apostle says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so the people in Matthew 7, those who came to present their works, needed to talk about Christ and what he accomplished for them. They needed to preach the gospel of grace back to Jesus. Because that's what the leper did. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. That is the same gospel that blind Bartimaeus preached to Jesus and said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. This is acknowledging the power and sovereignty of God in Jesus Christ to do whatever he wants. What is that saying? When the blind man said, have mercy on me. When the leper said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. They were saying, our standing depends only on you. Jesus, you are the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus, you are my justification, my reconciliation, my righteousness, my redemption, my propitiation. You alone and your work alone will open the gates of heaven for me. And all those that the Father gave to Christ know this. That's how you can tell. The ones who come to Christ do so because the Father chose them in Christ. And these are accepted by Christ and will accept Christ. For the Father enables them to come to Christ. And the same Jesus is going to say, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Father who chose people and gave them to Christ is also the same one who draws people to Christ. That's the process. It's not the altar call that draws people to Christ. It's the Father. So there's no one who can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent him draws him to Christ. And that is saying total inability. Total inability of the sinner. There's no sinner who has any ability whatsoever to come to Christ in a way that Christ accepts unless the Father draws them to Christ. The Father has to pull them irresistibly to Christ by changing their will and their nature, and that is why one needs to be born again to believe in Christ. You need to be born again, Nicodemus, that you may see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says in verse 38, I'm getting close. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So the Lord says, I am not from here. Because later on, they're going to say, oh, we know this dude. He's from here. We know his parents. I have come down from heaven on a purposeful mission. I came down as the messenger of Jehovah to do the will of God. I am here to do the will of my Father. And this is it. And this is the will of my Father. Verse 39. Of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day.
The will of the Father who sent him was for him to ensure and ensure the salvation of all those that the Father gave to him. It is the will of God the Father that all those that he gave to the Son will not perish. And the incarnation of Christ was to the end that he would guarantee their safety. That's what he's saying. It was necessary for Christ to come in the flesh that you may not get lost. That is eternal security. That is eternal security. And it is amazing that you hear professing Christians who preach against eternal security and say someone can lose salvation. The ones that the Father gave to Christ, the ones that the Father wills to come to Christ, the ones that Christ came to save, the ones that he died for on the cross, the ones that he is going to raise on the last day, the ones that he prayed for and said, Father, I pray for these that they may behold of my glory, the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. And some foolish sinner is going to say, oh, you're going to lose that. You're going to lose that. How am I going to lose that? Because if I lose that, then it means Jesus and the Father were lying. They got frustrated in this project of salvation that they so wanted to do. But because man was so powerful, they overpowered him. You've seen those renovations, home renovations on TV, where the family decides to save money and they decide to do it by themselves. Take down the walls, take down things, and then in the middle of it, they realize they can't do the job. Then they have to go and find someone who actually can do the job. And they think God and Jesus are like that. They think that God begins a mission that he is not able to accomplish. To be honest, it sounds righteous. These people, they sound like righteous, but it's really just spitting in the face of the Lord. His work is not a failing work. Jesus is not a hireling. Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. So he tells us that it is the sovereign will of God the Father. It is the sovereign will of God the Father that of all those that he gave to Christ will not be lost. They will not be lost. Because he came to be their surety. He came to fulfill everything that the Father required of his people to be saved. He came to pay for their sins. And because he has already accomplished that, he says, I am going to raise them up. And there's nothing that is going to frustrate this will and purpose of God. There's not a person who belongs to Christ who has power or ability to unglue themselves from Christ. Impossible. And yet, surprisingly, it is a very popular teaching in the church. I just don't get what book they're reading. People love their traditions, and these traditions are very convenient for controlling people and scaring them, keeping you unsure of your salvation. And if you say you are confident of your salvation, they'll say, oh, you're being presumptuous. But we here have the will of the Father, the all-encompassing will of the Father for the salvation of those that he gave to Christ. And the will of the Father is that those that the Father gave to him will come and behold Christ. They will behold Christ, and it's going to happen. Okay? It's going to happen. So the Jews did not believe. The Jews did not believe because they did not belong to him. That's the Lord just expanding what is really happening in this conversation. Okay? He is giving us the behind the scenes of God's purpose in everything that is happening. So listen to verse 40, and that will be our last verse. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So the Father wills that of those that he gave the Son, they should come to the Son. But more than that, he also wills that they behold of the Son. And this is the only reason that you exist. I'm telling the honest truth. This is the chief reason why you exist, that you may behold of the glory of the Son. And the Lord says, this is a twofold promise for those who behold the Son. He says, those who behold and believe in the Son will have eternal life. That's promise number one. And secondly, he guarantees and promises these who believe a glorious resurrection. And Jesus himself will perform it. Jesus himself will perform it. So what are we to say to all these things? We are to understand that salvation is only a gift of God in Christ. Salvation is only a gift of God in Christ Jesus. And a gift cannot be earned, but is always given freely. We can understand that those whom the Father gave to Christ will come to Christ. They will believe in him. And to believe in the Son is what it means to possess eternal life. And that is what it means to be forgiven of all of one's sins. And that is what it means to be justified. We are to understand that all those who are in Christ will not be lost, because the Father desires that they be with Christ, and Jesus himself secure their eternal hope and salvation on the cross. We are to learn that there are many who call on the name of Christ but do not belong to him. But those who belong to him are taught of the Father, and so they believe the true gospel of sovereign grace. They do not talk about themselves and their accomplishments before Christ. They do not talk to Christ about what they did for him, but what Christ did for them. So the security of the gospel of grace is given here in verses 37 and 39, which say, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. And this is our gospel, and it is a sovereign grace gospel, and it is the only gospel that saves, and the only gospel that keeps all that it saves. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you
that you were pleased in yourself to choose and give a people to your son. And your son was pleased to come and redeem these people to himself. That they may be with him and come and behold of his glory. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to lay hold of Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to eat the bread from heaven. And without faith, it's impossible to drink the drink that Jesus Christ gives. And yet, by your grace, you have enabled us to see Christ, to believe Christ, to receive Christ. And Lord, we thank you, for this has not been done to all, but for only those who are the elect, the saints of God in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your gospel of grace. We thank you for all who shall hear. May you grant them hearing. I pray and thank you for all your saints that you gathered here today. May you keep them for the salvation that is in Christ. Because you desire for their salvation. And that is why they have not been consumed, because of their sin. And Lord, we pray for those who were not able to make it here for one reason or another, that Lord, you may awaken them to the things of Christ and give them the living water, that they may see the glory of Christ, that they may have joy in the work of Christ, that they may want to fellowship around the things of Christ, not around the things of the world. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon your people, wherever they are named, those who profess the name of Christ. Be with them, Lord, and may you safely bring them all to their desired heaven. We pray and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.